Let me catch up to where we've been the last 3 weeks. Two weeks ago, we talked about the principle that God wants us to live and move and have our being, but from a place of rest. And that's like physically that we would rest and then work, but spiritually we would also rest and then we would follow Jesus in obedience out of the rest that he provides. And that has great impact on our spiritual life and our physical body life. Last week, we talked about how following God is a vigorous movement required endeavor. Like whenever you follow God, your bodies are going to be active and moving. And activity and movement for our bodies is good. God made us for that. And it serves not just our bodies, but all of us because we're interconnected souls and bodies together. All right, and both of those are very necessary for us if we're going to live the way that God wants us to live an abundant life. Now, this week, what we're going to talk about is food. Yes, we're talking about food. And you're like, oh my goodness, you don't talk about food in church. You talk about spiritual things. I just want to give you an invitation. Just go with me. If you go with me, we will go to more places than you think we're going to go. We'll make connections that you don't think we're going to make. And we're not just talking about food, but we are talking about food. Are you guys ready to go? Okay. So let's lay this as a foundation. God is the great designer. We are his incredible handiwork. And God designed us to run on or to live on, we'll call it fully alive food. That we would eat things that are fully alive because when you eat things that are fully alive, it provides life for our bodies. Now, in the scriptures, there's two classifications of the kind of fully alive food that God wants us to feast on. On the one hand, there's like the day-to-day nourishment that we need because we are physical creatures. And so regarding the day-to-day sustenance that God designed us to operate in, he wants us to eat fully alive food day-to-day so that we can stay alive, right? If you don't want to stay alive, just stop eating and that will take care of the living problem, right? But in order to stay alive and to stay alive well, eating fully alive food from day-to-day keeps us alive from day-to-day. But there's another classification of a longer duration of time that is longer than day to day. We'll call that age to age or epoch to epoch or what the scriptures would refer to as an everlasting kind of a life, which is a longer time horizon than day to day. And in order to walk with God, to be fully alive in an everlasting sense, God also wants us to eat fully alive food of a different variety than the kind we would eat day to day. So there's day to day food. It should be fully alive because that will make us fully alive. And then there's the everlasting age to age variety of food that he has for us. And that also needs to be fully alive food. Okay? So let's start with the day to day food that God designed us to run on. Now, let's just for a second, because we always want to establish ourselves at the beginning. And so in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, we find human beings in this incredible, productive, flourishing, vibrant, and alive place called the Garden of Eden. And if the Garden of Eden, if we could transport it back from ancient history into modern day and make it a tourist attraction, it would be the place that everybody wants to go. The line would be too long. We wouldn't be able to get in because it would be that fantastic. Now, Eden was a fully alive place. It was fantastic. Now, just for a second, I want us to hypothesize about what made Eden so amazing, other than God dwelt there. That's amazing. But in terms of its physical characteristics, let's describe what I think and what most theologians believe Eden was like in a physical sense. Here's what Eden was like. First and foremost, Eden was a place of deep and nutrient-rich soil. right? If you were to go into your backyard and try to put your finger in the ground, sometimes like the ground that we live on is so hard you can't even put your finger in. But if you were to go to Eden, the soil there would have been so deep and fertile that you could just stick your hand in there and pull out like dark, crumbly humus that would have more nutrients in it than maybe our entire yard would have in it. So there's deep nutrient-rich soil in Eden. In addition to that, there is radiant sunlight. The sun, right, just getting going. We don't have any atmospheric issues. So all of the light that God has designed plants to get, it's all coming through unadulterated, unfiltered, without any toxicity getting in the way in the atmosphere. So we've got deep soil, radiant sunlight. In Eden, we've got abundant water. We learn in the scriptures that there are four rivers that flow out of Eden, which means that Eden was a well-irrigated place, so the deep, nutrient-rich soil had all of the water that it needed in the perfect amount. In Eden, there was perfectly clean and clear air. So the trees and plants, as they are photosynthesizing, they're getting the greatest, cleanest air that they could possibly get. In Eden, there's also a diverse ecosystem of many different kinds of plants and many different kinds of animals. And we all know that ecosystems that are healthy have great and abundant diversity in them. A cornfield is one plant in a large variety of space. It's not a healthy ecosystem. But in Eden, it's a diverse place with many different plants and animals all interacting and intermingling. Now, given all of those raw, physical, and amazing pieces and parts that made up Eden, might we speculate for a second, what might the quality of food have been like in Eden? What might the quality of food have been like? And I actually was able to get a fruit from Eden. It's the last remaining fruit known on planet Earth that comes directly from Eden. It looks like a watermelon, but it is not. This is the real deal. Now, let's hypothesize that this fruit from one of the trees in Eden, let's just go and speculate what kind of quality that food has, or what sort of life quotient is in that food. How alive is that, right? What's the nutrient density of the fruits that come out of Eden? We're talking antioxidants, polyphenols, micronutrients, minerals, right? It's just chock full. And there's varieties that are in Eden that we've never heard of before because they don't exist anymore. But Adam and Eve, at their disposal in terms of day-to-day nutrition, Adam and Eve are living in the most phenomenal food source that the universe has ever seen. Everything that is available to them is fully alive. And Adam and Eve, they don't need refrigeration, and they don't need to pickle things. They don't need to store food, because Eden is the kind of place that whenever you're hungry, I don't know, there's always something on the trees, lots of things, and you just get to go pick and choose. Everything that they're eating is fresh off of the tree. It was in early August, Megan came home with a bag of apples, and the apples looked amazing. And we as a family devour fruit, so we tore in to the apples. And immediately after one bite, we realized that once you got past the exterior of what looked like a great apple, that the apple like started to turn brown really quickly inside. And what I concluded was, is that these apples that we are eating are not this year's apples. These apples had been in cold storage since last fall. And they have been, since last fall, looking okay, but what happens over time is our food deteriorates in its nutritional quality. And so these apples that we were eating, there was very little, if any, nutrients left. They had all dissipated, but what was left was just sugar. Now, Adam and Eve were not eating things that they had stored for 11 months, right? They were doing more what I get to do, and if you have a child and youth ministry and you come to my house Friday, we'll do this together, I promise you. I get to walk out my back door and pick a tree of something that is in full ripened stage, and I get to walk to that, and it's fully alive because it's connected to the tree. It's like the life of the tree is still pulsing into that fruit. It hasn't sat anywhere for months and months, and I get to pick that fruit off, and I get to eat it at its peak of aliveness. And I just think that's phenomenal. And I know that's a good thing because that's what Adam and Eve were doing in the beginning. What kind of quality of food were Adam and Eve eating day to day? In Eden, no pesticides, no herbicides, no chemical fertilizers, no pulverizing of the earth. The point, when we look at God's placement of his sons and daughters in Eden, the point is this, that regarding sustenance in us living from day to day and getting calories and all the things that we need, God desires us to eat life. He desires us to eat things that are fully alive because life begets life. And if you eat death, death begets death. It's a principle that is as clear as can be. Now, we know this. This is not anything, I don't think, new to many of us. Maybe we haven't pondered it deeply, but these are not new principles for us. But what we do, knowing that we were made for fully alive food to keep us moving from day to day, if we're honest, each and every one of us has what we'll call food struggles, in that we know what's good for us, and we know what is healthy for us, and we know what our bodies want, but we also know sometimes that what our mouth wants is different than what our body is craving. And so we have fully alive food, the fruit of Eden on this side, nutrient-dense, mineral-dense, all good things for our bodies here. What we struggle with is we want the Jelly Belly that has 49 flavors all in one bag. This is 4 pounds of 49 flavors of death, right? I'm just saying, if you want to die quickly, just purchase a bunch of these bags and only eat this. Only eat this. This is a giant gummy bear that one of my kids ironically won at a cross-country race. It is 5 pounds of sugar plus Red 40. Also, this is 5 pounds of death. So here, what we have is a sum total of 9 pounds of death. And so we struggle with this, don't we? And we could put all manner of things over here. We could put chips. We could Cheetos. I think Cheetos are awesome. They're killing me, but from time to time, I eat death, right? We all do. This is not legalism. This is not law. This is principle. But we are prone and tempted to, instead of going to the nutrient-dense good things that we know exist, we want to more move into the spheres of death because sometimes we just crave these things. But have we ever paused and asked God this question? We ask God lots of questions. I hope we do. We should. Have we ever paused and asked God the question, God, what do you want me to eat today? What do you want me to eat right now? Because I think, and you can disagree with me, hopefully you don't in 20 more minutes. Maybe at this point you disagree and say, Brian, what we eat is not a part of our discipleship. I think it absolutely is a part of our discipleship. Here's what we know. We know that we're supposed to steward our money and to steward it with wisdom and integrity and generosity. We know that we're supposed to steward our relationships well. We know that we are supposed to steward the places where we live, whether we are an owner or a renter. We know that we are supposed to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts, and we're supposed to be good stewards of our earthly talents because God wants to multiply them and to do good through them. Is it also possible that God, in this great stewardship opportunity of life that he gives us, might he also want us to steward our bodies? And might one of the stewardship opportunities we have be the decision regarding what it is that we're going to feast on? Are we going to live a life of primarily feasting on life, or are we going to choose to live a life where we are primarily feasting on things more akin to death? Day-to-day living in Eden was the invitation to eat fully alive food because it's the best thing for us. Now, we talked about the two classifications of food. One is for day-to-day living, and the other is for age-to-age living, or the everlasting, ongoing, longer time horizon kind of living that God has for us. And in the beginning, what we see is this tree in the garden that is called the tree of life, that bears fruit. And the fruit from this tree is not for day-to-day living like all the other fruits and vegetables around them, but this tree of life was for the age-to-age, epic-to-epic, or everlasting kind of life that God wanted Adam and Eve to have, which means that, and this is, we talked about Greek philosophy last week. So many philosophies in the world teach and promote that human beings are essentially immortal, that once we're created, when our soul lives forever, because our soul has to live forever. The account that I see in the scriptures is that we do not, as humans, have immortality as an inherent function of being human. Immortality is not something that we carry in and of ourselves. But from the beginning, God wants us to be everlasting and immortal. But in order for us to walk in that life that is going to be the life of the ages, or everlasting life, as the New Testament would call it, we are dependent upon something that is outside of ourselves, that is a gift and a gracious provision from God to allow us to continue in that everlasting life sort of thing. And that was in the garden, the tree of life. And so the tree of life was the place where we know, and God tells us, that his grace is constant for us, his provision is for us, and he has made a way for us to eat of the tree of life and to keep moving, not day to day, but age to age. And Adam and Eve had free access to the tree of life because God wanted them to have free access to the tree of life, because God wanted them to be in relationship with him, not just day to day for 75 to 90 years, but he wanted to be in relationship with Adam and Eve and all of us for like eternity, immortality, everlasting life into the future. And so he gives us the tree of life to make that possible. And so the tree of life is about duration of life, but it's also about an inherent quality of life. So when Jesus shows up on the scene and says, "I have come that you might have life and life abundant," that's, yes, kind of the day-to-day life, the fully alive, nutrient-dense food that helps us day-to-day. But Jesus is, I think, more so talking about a quality of life that only he can provide, that only he, as we feast on him, can give us. So, God wants us to have fully alive food so that we can live day to day and age to age. And in the beginning, like we experience today, Adam and Eve had what we'll call an eating mishap. And that doesn't mean that they took a swig out of milk that they thought was fresh but was actually 5 months old. It wasn't an oops in the sense of making a logistical mistake. Adam and Eve had a heart malfunction that caused them to eat the wrong thing. There was one tree in the garden that God said, "Thou shalt not." And it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want us to just contrast for a second the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in Genesis 2, they seem to be very contrasted. Genesis 2:9 says this, and you'll see it on the screen behind me. "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." That's day-to-day food right there. And then he said the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also in the midst of the garden. And these two trees are two very different eating experiences that will guide us as human beings down the path of life or down the path of death. Here's what the tree of life was, essentially. The tree of life, and for Adam and Eve to continue to trust God and just eat from the day-to-day trees around them and the tree of life, would have meant this, that Adam and Eve are choosing to continue to trust God with abundant and flourishing life, and that would come in dependent relationship on and with him. To choose the tree of life is to say, God, I'm with you. I trust you. I'm following you. I'm doing this with you. That's the tree of life. That's the fully alive invitation. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a different opportunity, and that was this. Adam and Eve, you don't have to trust God. You can trust yourself. You don't have to go to someone outside of yourself for direction and wisdom and growing and all these things. You can know, like, all things, good or bad, right or wrong. You can have moral wisdom as a quality of yourself. And so the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the opportunity to feast on something where we would trust ourselves to make our own way through life with our own figuring. And sometimes don't we get really good at figuring things? Adam and Eve wanted to get something that was opening the door for them to live life autonomous from God, to figure their own way forward. Tree of life, tree of death. And Adam and Eve choose the tree of death. And here's the effect, Genesis chapter 3. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And Adam and Eve, in their eating mishap, lost access to the greatest day-to-day food, sustenance and nourishment the world has ever seen, and they lost access to the tree of life, which was their access to life everlasting, because life everlasting is a gracious gift of God. It's not something we carry in and of ourselves. And so a tragedy of epic proportions fell upon the garden, and it fell upon humanity. But here's the good news. God pursues us in and through tragedy. Anybody ever made a tragic mess of your own life? All of our hands are raised. Good news, God pursues us through our tragedy. Don't believe me? Well, let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 48, Jesus says this. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Meaning that your forefathers ate day-to-day calories in the wilderness that God provided for them. And even though God provided day-to-day calories, they still died. Because there's a difference between day-to-day living and everlasting, ongoing, age-to-age living. Jesus says, right, they ate manna in the wilderness that was from God, and they ultimately succumbed to death. But Jesus says, this, me, I am, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, me, he will live forever. That's age to age. That's a whole different time horizon here. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus says, right? If you eat fully alive things, you're going to be fully alive. If you eat death, you're going to be more akin to death. And Jesus says, I am life. All life originated with me. I am fully alive. I have come for you. Feast on me. And so now, all right, great, Jesus, you say I'm the bread of life. What does that mean? Are we supposed to eat you? What does that look like? Well, then Jesus says this. He says, yes. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's Jesus, and drink his blood, referring to himself in the third person, you have no life in you. If you don't eat life, you don't have any life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Not day to day, we're talking age to age, everlasting, ongoing. Jesus is that alive. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is re-establishing a pathway to fully alive food that is outside of us, that is a gracious provision and kindness of God that will keep us alive, not day to day, but for everlasting to everlasting. And Jesus says, I am that food. Eat of me. But now, all the engineers in the room are asking this question. How do we eat Jesus? What are the specific mechanics of feasting on Jesus? I get that Jesus is fully alive. I get that when you feast on life, it promotes life. When you feast on death, it promotes death. I get that. What are the mechanics of how I am to eat of Jesus? Help me with that. And to all the engineers, I say that is a great question, and here's the answer. Are you ready? This is the first step for all of us to beginning the process of feasting on Jesus for an abundance of life and a duration of life that can only come from the fully alive one. Here's how we feast on Jesus. First and foremost, and this isn't going to make sense, but then it'll make sense. First and foremost, we have to see Jesus. If you want to feast on Jesus who is fully alive, first and foremost, we have to see Jesus. What does that mean? Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 29, read with me. How do we feast on Jesus? And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, meaning these guys can't see anything. All they have is darkness. Their eyes are not working. And they're sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, because they can't see him, they're just hearing all the commotion and hearing people say his name. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Well, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him. What we have here is absolutely a sight restoration miracle. It's amazing. These two guys did not see. Jesus restores their sight, and we say, wow, that's awesome, right? But that is not all that Matthew is communicating and putting that story right here. Here's what Matthew is also more so communicating. Matthew is communicating that all of us are blind. We are not able to see rightly, and we need Jesus to perform a miracle to allow our eyes, even those of us that have eyes that see, we need God to provide a miracle so that we can actually really see. And here's why I know that to be true, right? The Gospels, the location of the stories in the Gospels are very important. So we have the healing of the two blind men. It's a miraculous restoration of sight. Here's what comes right before the restoration of sight. I'm going to walk you through what comes right before it. The first thing is Jesus first tells a parable of God's grace, that it is not dependent upon human beings' effort or labor to receive God's kindness. God's grace is what he pours out for us, regardless of what we do or don't do. That's the parable that he tells. The next thing that Matthew tells us is that Jesus foretells his death. He says, disciples, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die. And so the connection between those two things is, Jesus says, God is gracious to us, not based on merit or human effort. And then he says, I'm going to die. And so the connection is that in order for us to receive God's grace, his grace is connected to Jesus' death, right? And now anybody that has eyes to see would say, wow, God, it doesn't matter how much I've messed up or how how far I fall short. That's awesome that your grace is poured out on me because of your kindness, and your kindness is poured out on me because Jesus is going to die for me. And then the invitation is feast on that. Wow, that is awesome. That's the nutrient-dense food that Jesus is putting out in front of us. And so we would expect that after the God's grace is poured out through the death of Jesus, you would expect all the disciples to be feasting at this table. But here's the next thing we see. James and John plus mom, instead of feasting on God's grace through Jesus' death, James and John say, hey, that's fully alive food. Maybe I don't quite get it. Hey, Jesus, here's what we want. What we want is we want James and John to be the vice president and the secretary of state. What we want is we want positions of prominence and notoriety. That's what we want. But wait a second. We got God's grace being poured out through the death of Jesus. Eat this. No, eating mishap. Genesis 3, all over again. Maybe later, I want to be important and I want to be seen by people in the world. And so James and John plus mom are showing us that while God is clearly revealing the pathway to life, what we clearly want is with our eyes, we're so often looking at and chasing after the wrong thing. And then right after James and John plus mom are looking at positions of prominence, then we have the healing, the miraculous healing of the two blind men. And the idea is James and John plus mom plus all of us, we don't see. Our eyes are malfunctioned. We're always looking in the wrong place. What we need is a gracious, miraculous work of God's hand to help us to see, not that positions of prominence is my path to life, but Jesus is. Is that making sense in the gospel account? Right? I hope it is. Now, here's the next thing that happens after. After then, Jesus restores the sight of the two blind men. Then we move into Matthew chapter 21. And with the idea of we need God to restore our sight so that we can see him and then feast on him, here's the very next thing that happens. Matthew 21, verse 14. Jesus is in the temple, and here's what happens. And the blind, they can't see. And the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes, check this word out. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw, this is with their eyes, friends. When they saw the what? The wonderful things that he did. And when they saw the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they're seeing the amazing things of who Jesus is and what he is doing. What is their response? They were indignant. They were angry. They were furious. The religious leaders saw Jesus with physical eyes, but they could not see him. They could not see that Jesus was God's grace and that his death was the pathway to life, and we got to feast on Jesus. All they could see was what they could see. Jesus is messing my temple up. I don't like it when people mess my things up. Jesus is taking notoriety. I don't like it when people take my spiritual place and my notoriety. They were looking at similar things to James and John and mom, and they're missing out because they can't see. They can't really see Jesus. And because they can't really see him, they are missing out on life. So what are the mechanics of feasting on Jesus? How do we do that? The first thing is this, that we cannot and will not be able to feast on Jesus who is fully alive until God restores, miraculously so, our ability to see. Our human eyes will always go in this direction, and it takes a wondrous and gracious work of God to open our eyes to see his grace poured out in his death, and that he is fully alive, and he wants us to feast on him day to day and age to age. And so here's what I would say. Do you want to feast on Jesus? And I did this week. I wasn't going to say this. I asked Jesus to give me, to miraculously heal my eyes so that I could see him. And I won't go into detail, but the Lord gave me an experience with him where I was able to see him in a way that I needed to see him. And in seeing him, then I was positioned to feast on him. But all I'm going to say is this. All we need to do is ask Jesus to miraculously heal our eyes, that his grace is poured out over us, not based on what we do or don't do, but based on his kindness that is poured out in the death of Jesus for us. And that leads to a quality of life and a duration of life that can only come from the fully alive one who we will feast upon. And that will continue for eternity, where we get to celebrate his grace. Ask him to heal. And then this, which takes us to the next moment here that we're going to share together. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." My body's fully alive. He didn't say that, but we know it to be true. "Take this my body, and eat." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And in communion, Jesus tells us to keep doing this. What we are reminded is that God's grace is poured out over us, not based on what we do or don't do, but because of the death of Jesus. And he calls us and invites us to feast on the fully alive one so that we can walk in day-to-day life and age-to-age everlasting life. It is a reminder of his goodness and his grace poured out over us. And so we're going to do that now. Worship team, I'm going to invite you guys to come back up. And as they come up, I want to read one more verse just to make one more connection that I think is pretty fantastic. And you guys know communion is for those who have chosen to receive the gift of Jesus. If you were here and you were exploring and curious about Jesus but have not decided to receive the gift and to follow, you're free. We love that you're here. You can just watch. But for those of us that are in Jesus, we'll exit this way, come across the front, take the elements, and then go back to our seat. We've got gluten-full. This is the death tray. I'm just teasing. This is gluten-full. This is gluten-free, the fully alive bread. Again, teasing. And then you guys know what to do with the elements. But I want to read this, Revelation chapter 21. I said earlier that immortality is not something that we carry on our own. The life that God wants to give us from age to age is a gracious provision that he gives. We saw it in Eden, and we see it in new creation. Revelation 22, verse 1. John has this vision of what is to come, and what is to come is heaven comes to earth, and earth is remade, and we've got new bodies, and here we are. "Then the angel showed me, John, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Like, this is really going to be here. This is going to be here someday, right? I want to see this river of life flowing from the throne of God, right? "And then through the middle of the street of the city, the river is flowing." And then catch this, "On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." That's a fruitful tree right there. We're talking 12 harvests a year. Any farmer's going to get pumped about that. But the tree, like, it goes on either side of the river, and the river is wide. This is an expansive tree of life. Fruitful 12 times a year, and it says this, "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Here's what I think is going to happen in new creation, that regularly we're going to eat day-to-day food that is awesome. It's nutrient dense. It's got minerals. It's going to give us life day-to-day. But then also, God is going to remind us that relationship with Him in life as a gift is a constant provision and grace of His. And that regarding the age-to-age duration of everlasting life, we're gonna gather together, whatever this means geographically in the new earth, and we're going to, like we take communion and receive the grace of Jesus and are reminded of His body broken for us, His life for our life. As we do communion now in new creation, we're going to eat of the tree of life in a communion-esque fashion. And it's going to be like a worship service where we say, God, thank you for your incredible provision of life. We receive it from your hand. Thank you that we get to walk with you and enjoy abundant, flourishing life of the ages forever, because you keep gifting us again and again and again. So what we're going to do now, we're called to do here. Just know we're going to do this forever. And every time we do it, it's a worship eruption in heaven and on earth. Right? So we're going to eat that which is fully alive, and we're going to sing. So as soon as we start singing, invite you to come out of your chairs, come to the table that is fully alive, and feast. And as we're doing this, I'm going to ask God to miraculously open our eyes to see Him so that we can feast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the miracle worker. And so, God, I pray that you would protect us from being blind, like James and John and like the temple leaders who, even though they could see, they could not see. Father, we want to feast on Jesus because He is the fully alive one and you've given us the invitation. Would you give us eyes to see Him even now so that as we eat of Him, we can partake and become alive in all the ways that you want us to be alive. Thanks for your grace poured out in the death of Jesus. We receive it and we say thanks. Amen.